Saints, don't you feel like it's wonderful to be here this morning?
Amen.
We can be here together in oneness.
Amen.
Not just because we believe the same thing, but because we all share the same life.
Amen.
We all share the same nature.
Amen.
And we all share the same expression.
Amen.
If you're just joining us this weekend, we've been covering the content from the International Chinese Speaking Conference earlier this year. And that conference was a continuation from the burden of the International Chinese Speaking Conference last year. And the burden for that conference was making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming.
Amen.
And, the rationale for that burden is we are in the last days. And the Lord is coming soon. So we like to make ourselves ready. We like to prepare ourselves for his coming. And one of the messages, the first message in that conference was making ourselves ready by loving the Lord's appearing and not loving the present age. And in this year's International Chinese Speaking Conference, we expand upon that. And so this conference picks up on that. Paul's, you could say, last words. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, on loving his appearing. And the general subject of the conference is fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith, and loving the Lord's appearing in order to receive the reward of Christ as the crown of righteousness. And to provide some context for Paul's speaking here, this was near the end of his life. This was the last epistle he wrote. In the last chapter, we can consider this as his last words. And during the course of his life, he had been fighting different teachings. Even a different teaching had come in. There had been mixture. He said, all who are in Asia have turned away from me, turned away from his ministry, the ministry that betroths us to Christ. And even one of his co-workers, Demas, he loved the present age and abandoned Paul. So these were his final words, not just to Timothy, but also to us as the believers. And so this was not a eulogy reflecting on his life, but this was his final charge to Timothy and also to the believers. And in this charge, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or going forward, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day, and not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. You can tell Paul's concern is not just for him or Timothy, but for all of us, because he says this reward is for all those who have loved his appearing. And for Paul, he could say this in the past tense, because he was at the end of his life. But for us, we should consider this in the present tense. We should be those who are fighting the good fight, those who are running and finishing the course, those who are keeping the faith, and also those who are loving the Lord's appearing. So through this weekend, we covered the five messages from this conference. And the first three messages we saw showed us what a proper Christian life is. In the first banner of this conference, it says, as revealed in 2 Timothy 4, 7, a proper Christian life is threefold. It involves fighting the good fight, running and finishing the course, and keeping the faith. And so if we may not consider that this is a proper or normal Christian life, but if we want to have a proper or normal Christian life, this is what we need to do. So this is the Lord speaking to us. So in the first message, we covered fighting the good fight. And I believe that fighting the good fight came first because, if you consider your experience, the entire Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. And there's an enemy who sometimes knows it's a battle even more than we do. And he's always fighting against us. So fighting the good fight is a fight. Running the course is a fight. Keeping the faith is a fight. Even loving the Lord's appearing is a fight. So first we need to fight the good fight of the faith. And in 1 Timothy 1:3-4, Paul charges Timothy to charge certain ones not to teach different things, but God's economy, which is in faith. And then later on in the chapter, in verse 18, he says that based on that charge, he has to war the good warfare. So to war this good warfare is to fight against the different teachings and to fight for God's economy and to carry out God's economy. And I like to highlight here that Paul doesn't say fight against evil teachings, but different teachings. And these teachings may not be terrible. They could be scriptural, but if they're different, they can draw us away from God's economy. And an example of this, even in Paul's lifetime, was in Acts 15. There came some who were trying to bring the believers, these were the Jewish believers, back into the law, back into really living in the flesh and acting according to the flesh. And this was the law that God gave, but this was a different teaching because it drew the believers away from God's New Testament economy. And so we need to be on guard for these different teachings. And these can be things even emphasizing something too much. So we have to fight for God's economy and against the different teachings. One way we can do this is by fighting, you could say objectively, by teaching and preaching God's economy, by fighting against the different teachings when we hear about them. But we should not only fight objectively, but we need to fight subjectively. We need to realize who is behind these different teachings. There's an enemy who subtly tries to bring in different teachings to distract us from the divine life, to distract us from the divine dispensing. So we can fight subjectively by laying hold on the eternal life. We can fight by remaining in God's economy. I was even touching, one of the brothers shared, Satan often injects thoughts into our mind or certain emotions. He'll do anything he can to insulate us from the divine dispensing, from God's economy. So one way we can fight is by remaining in God's economy. In the second message, we saw that we need to run and finish the course. And I like to read, if you'd like to follow along, message 2, Roman numeral 2, letter A. So running the course and running the race is for the carrying out of God's economy. And A says that, one, we need to seek out the journey that the Lord has ordained for us. And secondly, we need to faithfully walk on it, paying any price to wholeheartedly continue on our journey until we reach the end. And then letter F says, one, an important thing in the Christian life is to seek out the journey that the Lord has ordained and faithfully walk in it. Two, we may be delighted to be on the right course, but how we run and end it is still a question. So in most races, you already know what the course is. But on the race that each one, or the course that the Lord has given us, we don't know what it is. And so we have to seek the Lord. If we assume we'll just be on it, we may not be on the right course. We have to be like Abraham, seeking the Lord, going out not knowing where we're going. But we seek the Lord because he's our living roadmap. He knows where we should be, what we should be doing. So we firstly need to seek him out. And then after we seek him out on that journey, we need to be faithful. And I was touched that in this message, it uses a lot of descriptors to describe how we should run with endurance. It says we should run continually, faithfully, with endurance, paying any price. We should not give up. We should not grow weary. We should not faint in our soul. We should run the race to the end. And again, the enemy is trying to encumber us, entangle us with sin so that we would slow down or even stop running entirely. So we need to be careful on how we run and make sure that we're not stopping or even just walking. We should be those who are running the race. And, here, it doesn't highlight it doesn't mention this, but it does mention that it's important how we run to the end. And it's possible that we listen to this and we feel that Paul did this and I don't know how I can do this. Maybe Paul can do this. I can't do this. But we need to realize that Paul, he said he was a pattern. At least three times in the New Testament, he said that he was a pattern to us, the believers. We may also feel like we're sinners. We're not like Paul. But Paul said he is the foremost of sinners. Whatever Paul is saying here is for us. And I was also reminded that it's not what's important is how we end. We can see many examples of this in the Bible, people who began well but did not end well. But an example of someone who ended well is Jacob. He didn't have a good beginning, but he ended his life victoriously, mature, reigning in life. So Proverbs 4:18 is a description of how our life should be. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the full day. It is not too late for us to run this race and to finish this race victoriously. The third message, we covered keeping the faith. And faith is both objective and subjective. Objective, it is the things in which we believe. And subjectively, we have a reaction, a response to these things. And it generates faith within us. And so we need to be those who keep the faith. And the faith here is objective, so that we can participate in the divine riches in God's economy. And an important thing in keeping the faith is getting into the faith. And for this, we have both the word and we also have the healthy teaching. The healthy teaching ministers to us the reality of all the truths of the faith. And then in message 4, we began to touch the Lord's appearing. And if you consider these verses, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Because he did this, there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. You could say these three things merited him to receive this crown of righteousness. But then Paul goes on to say that this crown of righteousness is not just for him, but for all those who have loved his appearing. So we can say that this reward is not just dependent on the first three things, but also on our loving the Lord's appearing. And we can even equate loving the Lord's appearing to the first three matters. We should be those who love his appearing while we're fighting the good fight, while we're finishing the course, while we're keeping the faith. And in message 4, I appreciate how the title, it expands on loving the Lord's appearing. It says, by maintaining our love for him. And I was really touched with the word maintaining and considering it. And you know, this maintaining is not like maintaining a car. You know, with your car, you have scheduled maintenance required, and when it flashes, you maintain it. If we do that in our Christian life, we will not be maintaining our love for the Lord. And I was thinking about, you know, my wife and I love each other, but if I want to maintain my love towards my wife, I can't do it every now and then. Nor can I say we loved each other many years ago, and we try to maintain that every now and then. No, I don't think my wife would be happy with that, nor would I. In order to maintain that love, we have to build on our love. We have to continue to love one another. And so it is with the Lord. In order to maintain our love, we have to progress in our love. We have to advance in our love. And so message 4 shares about how we can progress and advance in our love. In our loving fellowship with the Lord, according to the intrinsic significance in the Song of Songs. And, you know, with a car example, that really is a one-way relationship. You use the car. The car doesn't get anything from you. And sometimes, maybe we don't realize it, but we may have a one-way relationship with the Lord. We love the Lord because he loves us, he supplies us, he does things for us. And when we want to turn to the Lord, he's there. When we love the Lord, he's there. But the Lord, in his love for us, he is there considering us all the time. He's conscious of us all the time. But oftentimes, when he appears to us and he manifests himself to us in our living, we don't love his appearing because we don't respond to him. Here, the Lord's appearing is not just in the future, for sure in the future, but also today. Even today, he may manifest himself to you many, many times. Will we love his appearing today? We need to be those who more and more love his appearing. Amen. And so in message 5, it touches on this. In Roman numeral 1, it says, we must love the Lord's appearing, which is his appearing and manifestation to us today, and his presence with his people at his second coming. And so we need to realize his appearing also includes his appearing and manifestation to us today. And we have to be those who care for this appearing and care for this love. And today there are so many things that draw away from our, that draw away our love. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul says that, know this, in the last days, difficult times will come. And then he proceeds to list 4 different kinds of lovers. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasures, and lovers of God. And here he's talking not about unbelievers, but he's talking about believers, about Christianity. We know this because in verse 5 he says, having an outward form of godliness. Unbelievers don't have an outward form of godliness. But in these difficult times, even believers can become lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of God. So in these last days, in these difficult times, we need to ask ourselves, what do we really love in this life? What kind of lovers are we? Do we love the Lord more than anything else in this life? And even though we're in the Lord's recovery, we love the Lord. It's possible we love ourselves. Maybe you love our health. Maybe we love glory. Maybe we didn't achieve something, but then we live vicariously through our children or our grandchildren. We love pleasure. You know, we can have all kinds of entertainment through our devices. All these things draw away our attention from the Lord, who is the most deserving of our love. And, you know, when I was going through this, I was reminded of stanza 1 of hymn 547, which says, something every heart is loving. So every heart has to love something. But what does your heart love? What does my heart love? If not Jesus, none can rest. Lord, my heart to thee is given. Take it, for it loves thee best. We hope that the Lord would gain our heart so that we would love him more than anything else. We would tell the Lord, Lord, I love you more than anything this world offers. And we would reflect this in our daily living. When the Lord loves us and appears to us, we would also love him and want to do everything in our daily life with him. We would want to, when we spend time with him in the morning, we're one with him. We're in his appearing. When we serve in the church, we serve in his appearing. When we work in his appearing. When we're caring for our children, our family, we do that in his appearing. I think some of us, maybe most of us, may have had some experience where we spend time with the Lord in the morning, and then later on in the day, maybe even when you're going home from work, you think, what happened? I didn't consider the Lord the whole day. The Lord was with me, but I didn't consider him the whole day. But the Lord, he wants to come into all those parts. May we be those who really love his appearing. If we love his appearing, we'll be joined to him. He'll be one with us. He will be our subjective righteousness. He'll live in us, and we'll be right with God and man. As we love his appearing, we'll be those who stitch by stitch stitch together this second garment that qualifies us for the reward. And the reward is even Christ as our crown of righteousness. There's a principle in the Bible where our reward is what we're experiencing today. And if we experience his presence with us today, we'll receive a fuller experience of Christ in the future. So let me just conclude by reading the last part of B, C, and D. Whatever one loves, his whole heart, even his entire being, is set on and occupied and possessed by. This is crucial. Whether there would be a day of glory in the church's victory or grievous days of the church's decline depend on what kind of lovers we are. History tells us that the root of the church's decline was the loss of her first love toward the Lord. To maintain the victorious standard of the church, we must be lovers of God for the fulfillment of God's economy. The Lord has promised to give the crown of life and the inheritance of the kingdom to those who love him.